I wish to draw your attention today, in these few moments with the book, to some of the great things that are mentioned in the Bible. We are living in a great day. There are many things in this day that are great, have characteristics of greatness either for good or for bad. For instance, we read of great building programs, but on the other hand, we read of great destruction going on. We also read of great wheat harvests, and in other parts of the world there are great famines. There are also great endeavors to bring about peace, and on the other hand, there are great evidences of violence. Now, the Word of God also presents two sides of greatness, and there is a great impassable gulf between them. Let us consider a few of these great things today, these things which appear in contrast, and I trust that as we consider them, we shall see which side of the gulf we are on. First of all, in Genesis chapter 6, we read in verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." What a sweeping statement of man's condition at this time in Noah's day. God saw it, God took note of it, and we know that we read that it repented him that he made man, and he decided to destroy man from off the face of the earth. God is a holy God, dear friend. He cannot wink at sin, nor will he tolerate wickedness. He loves the sinner, but he hates sin. Today is a day similar to the days of Noah. There's no question that the Lord Jesus Christ had these days in mind when he said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." There are days of corruption and days of violence. Man's heart is evil. His thoughts are evil continually. This is God's pronouncement. As we are aware, I'm sure every one of us, of this condition existing today, crime is greater than it ever has been. The law courts are so jammed that many of the criminals will never get tried. What is the end going to be? Well, we know that the day of God's grace is coming to an end, and then judgment of the Lord will come. God is not going to wink at sin, I say again. He has appointed the day in which he will judge the world, and he sees the wickedness of man that is great on the earth. But on the other side of the impassable gulf, let us notice another great thing in contrast with this in Psalm 103 in verse 11. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." How wonderful it is that the God of love has mercy toward those who are wicked. His mercy has been extended and is still being extended. In the days of Noah, for instance, he extended mercy in telling Noah to build an ark for the saving of his house. And Noah did, and he was preserved, and those who were with him in that ark. And our God today has provided mercy in spite of man's condition, yea, even because of it. His love provides mercy, that is, his favor, to those who are miserable. Wickedness always produces misery, and you know it. Sin, though it is pleasurable for a season, has a bitter end. In fact, it ends in death and misery. But our God is a God who is not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering to usward. And he has mercy, mercy so great and so free. Mercy for you and for me. The height of his mercy is as high as the heaven. We are finding out how great the distance of space is. It cannot be measured. Ah, we thank God for this wonderful illustration of his grace and his mercy. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Do you fear him? It is true of the unregenerate man, characteristically, that there is no fear of God before their eyes. But, oh, dear friend, if you will only accept God's witness that you have sinned against him, you are in danger of his judgment. Oh, will you not turn to fear this God? The fear of the Lord would be the beginning of wisdom. The fear that you have sinned against him, if that grips your heart and brings you to repentance, it will assure you of his mercy toward you. And you need mercy. The publican who stood and cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, is one that received that mercy. The Lord Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified. I'm thankful to tell you that there is a great mercy, dear friend, for your great wickedness. Now let's notice another parallel and contrast. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we read these words, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So great a death. Death is separation. Physical death is separation of the spirit and soul of a man from his body. Eternal death is separation of body, soul, and spirit in the resurrection of man, banished from God's presence in the lake of fire forever. That's the second death. Spiritual death is the condition of all who are still in their sins, unregenerate, who, having been born into the world, are here without God, without Christ. They may be moral, they may be upright, they may be religious. But if a man has not been born again, he is dead in trespasses and sins, and it's so great a death. But, beloved friend, there is a deliverer. The wages of sin end in death, physical death, and if you die in your sins, you'll remain in your sins and enter into spiritual, eternal death, the second death, which is the lake of fire. But again, on the other side of this impassable gulf, let us consider the contrast. You need not die. The Lord Jesus Christ is the deliverer. He came into the world that he might give himself in death, to take your place as a substitute for you who had sinned. This is the good news of the gospel which we present to you. Christ Jesus came into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came that we might have life for our death, and that we might have it abundantly. The resurrection life, eternal life, a life that is eternal because it consists of himself, whom you receive as your deliverer. He doth deliver from the penalty of sin and from that death of spiritual degradation, lifelessness away from God. Oh, dear listening friend, the Lord Jesus is before you. In the gospel, he stands extending his hand, and in his word he says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He wants to deliver you from so great of death. He has provided so great salvation. That's on the other side of the gulf. For your great, so great death, the Lord Jesus has provided so great salvation. That which he himself proclaimed when he was here, when he said, repent and believe the gospel. That which he himself has provided by the giving of himself in death and taking up his life in resurrection, he lives and presents himself to you for your acceptance. It's a great salvation because of the greatness of the one who saves. It's a great salvation because of the greatness of the number who are saved. His work accomplished at Calvary is able to save all, whosoever. There's no limit. What a pity that men close themselves out from God's blessing. God is not willing that any should perish. He says, whosoever believeth in him. That means you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for you, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see here another parallel and contrast. So great a death, which we all deserve because of sin, and yet because of his mercy, there is a so great salvation that gives to you eternal life now and a certainty of heaven forever. In Revelation chapter 20, we read another of the parallels and contrast. In verse 11, the Apostle John says, I saw a great white throne, a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And we read at this time, which takes place at the end of time, after the millennial reign of Christ, it's the resurrection of the unsaved dead. They are brought forth from the graves. Their bodies are. And their souls and spirits are delivered from the condition of Hades unseen. And they appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on this great white throne. The books are open. There's a book of life. It's searched, but their names are not there. No, their names are not there. They had never trusted Christ. They never had believed on him to the saving of their soul. They had died in their sins. They had died physically and spiritually as well. Now they are brought forth. And then another book is opened, a book of works. And they're judged according to their works. Yes, there is discriminate judgment. Those who sin more will be judged more. Oh, take no comfort in the fact, however, dear friend, that though you go to hell a moral person, and your judgment will not be as great as the immoral, as the dishonest one, as the liar, as the profligate, as the harlot. Oh, but just think, to be in hell, will it not be sufficient punishment? It will. And there is a hell. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This event is the final judgment of man. It's the man who has died in his sins, raised to be judged by the Savior who would have been a Savior. But now he stands face to face, and no longer is there mercy. No longer is there salvation. But on the other side of the ledger, on the other side of this impassable gulf, what do we see? In chapter 21, the Spirit of God gives John a vision of the other shore of eternity. He carried me away, in verse 10 he says, in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. What a contrast. This is what is open to all those who avail themselves of God's great mercy and his great salvation. There is a great city, the Holy Jerusalem. It's the Father's house where the Lord has now gone to prepare a place for us. And he's coming to take us there, to be forever with the Lord, in the paradise of God, in the third heaven. And there we shall dwell and reign with him forever and ever, to see his blessed face, to worship and adore him. In that city, there'll be great joy. We have joy now, even when we come to Christ and are converted to him. Just as in the 8th of Acts, when Philip preached in Samaria, there was great joy in that city. And you who have turned to Christ, who are listening today, know the joy of having your sins forgiven, being born of God, and you're saved. What joy! There's joy in the presence of the angels of God even now over one sinner that repenteth. But oh, what will it be to be above? What joy when we see him face to face, and there shall gaze upon him who loved us and gave himself for us. This is the portion that every believer can look forward to with certainty. But on the other side of that impassable gulf, a gulf which the rich man, you recall, who died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes in torment, and he asked that Lazarus might come and dip the tip of his finger in water. He said, "For I am tormented in this flame." Here's a man that has died in his sins, and the Spirit of God draws aside the curtain of the awful condition, torment of those who leave this life without Christ. Dear friend, what is your end going to be? You notice it is true of such as it was in the days of Exodus, the days of the Passover, when the angel of the Lord went throughout the land and destroyed all the firstborn, those who were not sheltered by blood. It's a picture of God's judgment against those who despise the work of Christ, who will neglect so great salvation, who will not trust in the precious blood of Christ. We read that there was a great cry in Egypt, a cry of despair, a cry of sorrow. It pictures for us the awful doom of the lost. Jesus himself says that in the lake of fire is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Which shall it be? It need not be that. You who hear my voice today have still opportunity to turn to the God who loves you and receive of his mercy as set forth in his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you, dear friend. And all that he asks is that you come to him as a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Tell him that from your heart. He will hear it. Believe on him, trust him, and you will receive this great salvation and a certain hope of the great city of Jerusalem above, the New Jerusalem, the presence of the Lord forever. Here is the scripture I close with. You are either on one side of this impassable gulf or the other right now. I pray that you might heed the first part of the verse and assure yourself a blessing. Here it is. Jesus said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." May God bless his word.